And if you have your Bibles and want to go there, let me get us there. Ha! I'm calling this trapped, but in order for you to understand where I'm going today, and this is a personal message for me, if I could have one thing that I could really share with you, this is one of those things that we're talking about today. It's taken me years, and I still struggle with what we're talking about today. And it's trapped, because I just want you to hear, I hope you did, what we read earlier. It was from Deuteronomy chapter 30. You say, well, that wasn't to me, that was to the people of Israel. Yeah, but it says, God says, I put before you life and death. It's not too hard for you. Follow me. Follow my ways. Love your God with your heart. Love other people. Do the ten. It's not too hard. Do that and you will live. If you don't, you won't live. Did you hear it? And everybody said, amen. Okay. But here's the thing for me. I want fairness. I do. I'll call it justice even, but you know, when will there be justice on earth? I mean, for me, for my kids, for those I know and love, because if only I could have a fair judge. You know, if I'm headed, I'm going to say, okay, I got to catch the bus. And as I'm walking out, all of a sudden my kid falls down and they need my care. And I stop, I pause just a few moments to help them up and to give them a Band-Aid. And then I rush for the bus and I miss it by like 4 seconds. Couldn't the guy have stopped and waited for me for a few seconds? Say, Doc, you're talking about grace. No, that's not grace. The guy says, oh, I understand your condition. I understand what happened to you. I understand all these things that have oppressed you or taken you out of what you hope for. And I'm pausing for you because that's fair. That's thoughtful. That's even just. I mean, I'd be okay if people were just fair to me. Because I'm pretty good. I mean, any fair judge would see that and reward me. I want a level playing field. That's all I want. Not things that are rigged against me. And in my heart of hearts, I know, and I would imagine you do too, I feel a little bit like some things are rigged against me. My size, my sex, my skin color, my family circumstances, my job, the money I don't have, my physical limitations, my mental problems, my diet. I could go on and on. I think what we just need is more fairness. Our God is a just God, so he's a fair God, right? That's what I need. Someone who understands me, who knows what I've been through, who sees my essential goodness, who knows underneath that I've not had fairness. That's the God I think about, the one who will support and affirm and help me, even the playing field, give me a fair shot. That's all I want. And so we pick up our text today to hear from Jesus because I am trapped. I am trapped in the fairness folly. So we pick up, you heard this last week from the text. We're picking it up with those verses there in Luke chapter 12, verse 57. And Jesus is talking and he says, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. So we talked about this last week, Dex. Yeah, but did you get what Jesus is saying? This is not about you avoiding lawsuits as a Christian. You can use another passage for that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's about how we think. Because Jesus, the Son of God, says, why don't you judge for yourselves what's right? Why don't you see rightly about fairness and justice? And you think, well, I do. I'm a pretty reasonable person. If I see a wrong, I call it. But what Jesus says, if someone's mad at you and they're taking you to the judge, settle. Think about that for 3 seconds. If I am in the right and someone says, I'm taking you to court, What do I say? I know what I say. Bring it on. I've got evidence. I've got my things. I know I'm in the right. You're in the wrong. Let's go to the judge. I love it. You and me will go, and the judge will what? Affirm me because I'm right. Jesus doesn't say don't go to the judge unless you got a rock solid case. He doesn't say, hey, with your knowing that you're right, go to the judge so the judge will affirm you and we can uphold righteousness in the land. Jesus says, when someone's taking you to the judge, settle. You don't want to go. What? Even if I did mess up, you know, I had reasons. And if a judge really understood the reasons, and then he would know the person did to me and how difficult to hear caused me to not do the thing that I really shouldn't have done. But there are good reasons, and I'm going to make sure that I let it out there, you know. Cornelius Plantinga, he's a Christian philosopher. He says, we are tempted to see ourselves not as sinners, but as victims. Not as fallen, but as frustrated. Not as wrong, but as misunderstood or underestimated. Isn't that true? I read a poem this week. You may not like it, but it's good enough to. It's by Anna Russell. She's a sort of satirist, folk singer. It's called The Psychiatric Folk Song. It said, I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed, to find out why I killed the cat and blacked my husband's eyes. He laid me on a downy couch to see what he could find, and here's what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in a trunk. And so it follows naturally, I'm always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day, and that is why I suffer now from kleptomania. At three, I had a feeling of ambivalence towards my brothers, and so it follows naturally, I poisoned all my lovers. You get the thought? But I am happy now. I have learned the lessons this has taught. Everything I do that's wrong, it's someone else's fault. So you see, I think I want fairness. And what fairness is factoring in all the things that if you really understood, you would affirm me. The magistrate really knew all the factors that made me who I was, that I would get leniency for my failings and justice for the things that have done to me. And I get a hand up because I'm basically good. So I fight. I go to the magistrate. I want to see the judge. Bring it on. Are you sure? Well, everybody thinks they're in the right. Everybody thinks they have a case. And here's the Son of God. And he's saying, when someone's bringing you, settle. Your fairness argument won't work. There's no scenario in which you are justified by all the bad things that happens to you before the capital J judge. I get it. On this world, we're in this world. We fight and we do things right here. We're talking about actually Jesus Christ saying, hey, you've got something going on here. And when it happens, you should be thinking, I'm not righteous. When it comes to your righteousness, your goodness before the judge, fairness is folly. Because fair is what? Jesus says it. You in prison until you've paid back every cent of what you owe. The idea is it'll be a long time, forever. This is what good judgment leads us, our good thinking, our judging rightly, make an effort to settle with them on the way, except Jesus. Ask him for help. Settle. Jesus, my injury is grievous. Please forgive me. I see the time, but I don't do that. We retreat into fairness. Like my circumstances and my bad shake in life cause my bad behavior. But if my explanations for why my behavior isn't actually accepted. If Deuteronomy 30 is hanging out there and it's just a reflection of what's affirmed in the New Testament about the law of God, that you, person out there, person right here, are under it and need to love God with your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, and I don't do that perfectly, but I've got reasons. is not going to get you anywhere. That's the problem. I have explanations, but it doesn't seem right to me. It doesn't seem fair to me. Still, I'm a Christian. I still don't feel that. I hold on to this paradigm with all my might. If God really is a good God, then he blesses the good and he beats the bad. Right? I mean, I'm okay once you take into account all the difficulties that I've been through. I'm doing the best I can. But the paradigm is sound, isn't it? I mean, if God really was that way, if you had the mindset God's in the business of giving good things to good people and bad things to bad people, then you would be able, wouldn't you, to look at what happens to people and see if really inside, because I can't see their heart, but I can look at what happens to them. And if I look at what happens to them, then I'll be able to tell whether or not they're really good inside because of what happens, because God blesses good people. That's something called the blame game. We're good at this. Again, I'm over here rich. I'm over here prospering. Them, they're over there, you know, not prospering. Obviously, that's because I'm good. They're bad. They want me to consider their difficult circumstances. No, you know, God's judging and he sees I'm blessed. Uh-huh. Underneath is this paradigm. Underneath this idea of fairness even is this peace that kind of says I'm actually a pretty good person. God's judging and bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. I mean, look at what happens. He was blessed. Look at the Bible. So I open up my Bible and I find Abraham. Oh, God made a promise to Abraham. And he was what? No, actually, God made him uber wealthy. I don't even know if uber is a word for that. Doesn't mean that he took a car to get wealthy. It means he was super wealthy. And then you get to David. Oh, well, little David, he's the humble shepherd. No, God made him king. Oh, he was good, right? He had such a good heart that God lifted him up and made him king. That's the ticket right there. I see that. Solomon, richest ever. And kind of he deserved it because that really cool question when God said, what do you want? And he said, oh, what I really want to do is be wise. And so therefore God gave him wisdom and then also gave him stuff. Tons of stuff. I like that. I want a God like that. Good things happen to good people, and the corollary, bad things happen to bad people. I mean, did you read about Jezebel in the Old Testament? Evil Queen Jezebel. She was so bad, eventually her fell off a wall and she got eaten by dogs. It's a great story in 2 Kings chapter 9. She gets eaten where only her skull and her feet and the palms of her hands are left. That's a visual graphic. Or the guy in Judges, right, Sisera, who the king, evil king fighting God's people, comes in and Jael takes a tent spike when he's sleeping. Evil comes to evil people. I'm ready for it. I'm good. That sounds great. Poetic justice, fairness will find out. Justice will come, and I relish it. Can't we see it now? Horrible things happening must be to horrible people. My fairness doctrine lives. So Jesus keeps going. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This horrible event had happened. Sacrilege. Evil. Evidently, some Galileans are put to death as they offered or prepared to offer their sacrifice. So this image of their sacrifice's blood and offering to God mixed with their own blood as they died. Horribleness. Like God, ugh, they're just doing something wrong. Rejection. They desecrated the temple with human blood. It's all over them. Jesus, tell me their secret sins. Why did this happen to them? Right? That's the idea. And Jesus answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, But unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. So did these people receive measure for measure by what they had done? A common Jewish response to tragedy. Those guys, they died that way because they did something especially wrong. You know, like Uzzo touched the ark and he died immediately. The rebels who the earth swallowed up back in Moses' day. Jesus says, no. No, you're all unclean. Okay, sink that in a minute. You think they're worse than you? Jesus isn't done because he keeps talking. He says, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than the others who lived in Jerusalem? Why, yes, yes, I do. People walking down the street and a tower falls on them? Is that not divine justice? I mean, I may not know the reason, but there's a reason why those people died. And they had to be bad. That's our thinking. I don't know them. God does. He let that tower fall right on them and kill them, and they're dead. That's the framework. That's the fairness doctrine. That's how I live. And Jesus says, no. But I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So Jesus rejects that the worst sin was cause of tragedy. This should inform our thinking about tragedies for sure. I get that, like tsunamis and hurricanes and flooding, sort of acts of God. But actually, they're not acts of judgment more than anything else. But that's not really the point, is it? The point is this. Why are you alive? No, honest. Why am I alive? I stand under the announcement of Deuteronomy 30 that we read. I stand under the announcement of God to this is what you need to do to live. And I don't do it. You don't either. My explanation for that is what I've been trying to get at. It's the hidden explanation that I always have is I try pretty hard and I've had some circumstances that are tough. You know, you don't understand my life. If you, this is our society's gotten here in spades because this is how society works. If you just understood me and my particular set of difficulties, then you would have more kindness towards me, more fairness. So I'm tempted to put God into that and just say, well, God's the one who actually sees. And so he knows all the things. And so he's giving me exactly what I can handle. And I need to make sure that I choose the right thing because he understands and he's giving me fairness. I'll even call it grace, but it's not grace we're talking about. We're talking about God understanding me and my circumstances and me being essentially good. And so if I just could have the bad things taken out of my pathway, then I would be doing what God told me to do. That is a pile of BS. But I sell it to myself all the time. You are alive? You know, unless you repent, unless you turn, unless you... You think he means? You think what he means is he's still working in my paradigm? That what he means, unless you turn from your disobedience into your better obedience, then God will bless you? That's not what that can mean. You're all sinners. You got to turn. There's got to be another way out for you. Unless you repent, unless you give up, unless you stop thinking of merit and deservedness and put yourself in the... You keep putting yourself in the deserving column. You're a person who runs and runs and runs and runs and never deserves to win because you don't run well enough. The issue is yourself and somehow thinks that if there's just a loving playing field, a level playing field, that's what God provides. And then he'll get out of the way and let me run. That's what I want. As long as I advance, you know, I can say I did it. There can be a field. God can level it out, and then I can choose to run fast. And when I cross that finish line, I can say I did it. God helped. A little help from my friends. I made it. By how? Well, God made it fair. And then I beat out those 12 people over there. And I made it number one. Okay, number two. Jesus is always number one. That's my mindset. The whole idea that I come in is to correct the thing so the uber advantage don't get so much advantage. I was thinking about this the other day. My kids was in high school and they watched another gal drive up and park in the handicap space. And they park far away. The gal gets out of the car and walks in. No wheelchair, nothing. My kid had to walk all the way from the back lot to get there. And then the bell rings and they're late because they had to walk all the parking lot. And the person got to drive up. That's not fair. Say, well, but how can I judge that? You know, I don't know the circumstances of both people. And I don't know. Well, that's kind of the point, right? We do judge. We judge on every side. We decide someone needs a break over here and someone doesn't need a break over here. We decide that this person shouldn't have the break that they're getting over here, shouldn't have the extra. And right now it's a huge thing in colleges. It's a huge thing. People wanting sort of special treatment because of their circumstances. You know, I need 35 more minutes to take my exam because I have trouble reading fast. I have a doctor's diagnosis that I have difficulty with concentrating. So you've got to have someone read it to me. And I'm like, you're gaming the system. But you know what? I just don't know. There are people who need help. We're not the same. What's fair? That's a society question we're dealing with. It's not a God question. Why not? Because he knows. You think he doesn't know? You don't need to advocate with God like, wow, God, what I really need is a few more minutes to like obey you. If you just knew my heart, God. Oh, God sees your heart. He doesn't need you to do that. Because we are Christians. It's all fine here on earth when we're trying to figure it out in society. I'm not speaking against that. I'm talking about you before God. Me before God. Because we're not of the earth. We are Christians. We're in Christ. This is the turn. I mean, for the Christian, we know the whole system is broken the other way. What way? Nobody deserves. There's no hope in fairness. We give everyone a level playing field and everybody digs a pit. And then they jump in. How can I say that? Because I've read Romans. There are four people righteous and one of them's Dax. No, there is no one righteous. No, not one. So here comes Jesus with the negative. No one deserves. What does it mean? It means you're not under fairness. You're under grace. Grace. Grace is particularly not fair. It means you deserve nothing. It means anything you get is an act of grace. God says, I love you. Here, let me give you something. You're like, well, yes, you're giving me that because I particularly ran fast in the race last week. No! You didn't even finish. You didn't make it. That's the idea, right? Repent of your self-salvation. Turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. Repent of thinking you're better than the Galileans, those in Siloam, and beg for mercy. It's interesting the way Jesus asked the question, right? He didn't say, do you think they were sinners? Like, oh, do you think that was unjust? What happened to them? The question is, do you think they were worse sinners than you? You think they deserved it and you don't? We're such comparers. Our thinking is God treats us differently moment by moment based on how we are or aren't sinning. And Jesus does this thought in. He takes it away by implying they aren't worse sinners. That means either random acts of violence just happen to people, which I don't think is true, or everyone's a sinner. Yeah, I think that's it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the question is, why in the world are you still breathing? If it isn't because you're better, then what is it? Okay, I'm trying to make sense for you of this text, because here he keeps going. He goes into this ticking clock. That's where he goes. He tells a parable. Remember what parables are. You can either get more confused or you can get comforted. So let's look. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, till I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." This is directed to the nation. You can read this, you could, and say, "Oh yeah, Jesus, God's going to give me a little time, because patience, and he's going to give me some manure, and now I got to grow, I got to make some fruit. Come on, you guys, fruit it up." Or you can think of it another way. What way? The man. Let's call him the God of the universe. Had a fig tree and there's no fruit. So 3 years in, Jesus' ministry was for 3 years. He says to the vine dresser, "There's no fruit." Let's call the vine dresser the son. Useless thing, cut it down. And the son says, "Let's leave it alone." Do you know the word there is the same words Jesus used on the cross when he said, "Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing." Ephiamai, let it be. Let me come. Let me be the one who does something. And we'll see what happens. Why, that's interesting. "Forgive them till I dig around, put on manure, serve them. And then if the work I do doesn't produce fruit, then you cut them down." Wow, see the incredible patience of the son and the desire to forgive and the patient waiting while he serves and he fertilizes. In the face of looming judgment, there's patience and hope. And the vine dresser, it's not fairness. It's not justice. Justice is cut it down. It's not producing what it should produce. But you know what's going to happen. At the end of 3 years, and Jesus has had his face set toward Jerusalem, he's going and he will die. And his blood will be shed. And he will make a way. What kind of way? By which he promises fruit in your life. By a gift of grace. And he says here, "Would you receive me? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the living water. I am the blood that gives life. I'm for you. Take it. And I promise you the gift of the Holy Spirit in you, sealed, and will produce the fruit of the Spirit." We know that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. The way towards that is the gift of life from Jesus, not fairness. That's what he's saying, right? "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of sin and death?" That's Romans 7. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He does it. This is incredible, you guys. I hope, because there's a vine dresser. And what he did after 3 years of ministry was die. To give us life in him and fruit in him and the Spirit who bears it. Is this fairness? No, that's folly. Is this blame? Well, it's a game that points at me more than anyone. We're all lost. But there's hope, the patience of God. And that's what it is. As the clock ticks, as the time goes by, your only hope is Jesus for you. Is he for you? Started with, "Is the law for you?" We end with, "Is he for you?" And it better be, amen. Because he is. And as you're trapped in this idea of, "I just want fair," that's the world, and we fight in it. We do make accommodations for people. We do try and take into account different things. But all that is under the law. All of that eventually doesn't work for goodness because we're not good. But now we have Jesus and he offers us and gives us cleansing and places us in him where we are good forever. You say, well, I don't know, Dax, that's really fun message. I like what Jesus kind of did here. I've always taken this passage kind of as a doom and gloom passage. But is there, so let me just, we don't have too much time. Just let me look ahead to next week just for a second and give you this. We'll pick it up here, but you got to see because it's only Jesus. It's only what Jesus does. And he's talking about himself. Look what happens in the very next passage. These are connected. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. This is Jesus. And behold, there was a woman who'd been disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. So get the picture. Bent. That's sin, you guys. Sin bends us. Here we're bent and she couldn't stand up. She was unable to do anything. Right? And here's the picture. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said to her, woman, get to work. No. Woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. You guys, we're all this woman. We're all bent over on ourselves. We're all looking at our navels. We're all so not who we should be in our flesh. And here comes Jesus. And he doesn't say, work hard to get to me. He doesn't say, hey, now that you know the truth, you start running. He gets to her and he straightens her himself. And now he's created someone. What does she do? Glorify God. Oh, would you have words of praise in your mouth because God is kind to you. God gives grace to you. Jesus does what no one else can do ever. He does it. No one else can. We don't do it. It's not good advice. It's not good counsel. It's actual power of who can make you straight, who can bring you to glorify God. Not you, him. He gives life now and forever. You won't find fairness. I still want it in my heart. It's my own failing. I want me affirmed. I want to play the blame game. It's always someone else's fault, you know. Look what they did. They deserved it, but not me. But the truth is, what I actually get is patience and blessing and grace that's outside of the law where Jesus Christ does it. You can trust that forever. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this passage and the wonder of what you've done in it to tell us that you're the power and the worker. You're the vine dresser who saves us. Lord, we need it. We need your forgiveness. We need life that's only in you. And Lord, we keep looking to ourselves. Please forgive us, Lord. Help us to turn. Help us to be ones who daily let go of our flesh and see the wonder of you for us now and forever. Lord, please bear much fruit through us in your precious name.